Will come up from the stump of Jesse, from his roots. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of the Lord. Thank you.
Anybody know who Jesse's son was? David. Very well done. And David was obviously a king. He was a great king, the greatest king in all of Israel. And it was promised to him that his line, that his kingdom would last forever. And so the people, ever since David's line had sort of fallen off the wagon, had been expecting some Davidic king, somebody from the line of Jesse to set things right. They called it the Messiah, or the Christ. That was what they were expecting. And a significant piece of this expectation was this story about David in 1 Samuel chapter 16, and in verse 13, we see this. This is one of the things that made David so great. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers, speaking of David. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came on David in power. The Spirit of the Lord came on David in power. This is what made David so great. Saul was the first king of Israel. The Spirit was taken from him, literally, that's how it's described in the book of 1 Samuel, and given to David. And what made David such a great king was the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Yahweh, the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit, throughout the Old Testament, is the embodiment of hope. And in this passage, the Spirit is what gives this person that's coming, this shoot that will come up from the stump of Jesse, the Spirit is what brings hope. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, this shoot that comes out of the stump. So we're talking about an actual person. The line of Jesse is, the axe has cut them off, and now a shoot is going to come up. We're starting over, starting from scratch. And the shoot comes up, and the Spirit of the Lord is on him. The Spirit of wisdom and of understanding. Just like his forefather David. The Spirit of counsel and of might. The Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. This image, this person who comes up out of the stump, like literally, like that darn silver maple, that it just comes up. The tree will not stay down. It comes up. And it is this sign of hope. And it is beautiful. It gives the people of Israel hope. And it's what makes the impossible possible. What we are about to read, what I read earlier, the rest of this story, for many people would seem just like an impossibility. I mean, if you think about this image of all these animals lying together, playing together, little children leading them, kids sticking their hands in cobra's holes. I mean, we just do not see that as a possibility in our world. We do not, I don't anyway, I have a hard time fathoming how I would ever let my kid play with a cobra. But the Spirit of the Lord that comes upon this person is going to make the impossible possible. Somehow, even that which just seems inevitable, the bad stuff that we just take for granted because we're so used to it, somehow that stuff will not have any hold anymore. That what is impossible becomes possible because of the Spirit of the Lord and because of this shoot that comes out of the stump of Jesse. We get more description. The Spirit of the Lord is on him, but the emphasis in starting in verse 3 through the end of verse 5 is about this person as a judge. A good judge, a wise judge, one who discerns, one who can tell right from wrong and make decisions. So if we go back to 2 Samuel, we were in 1 Samuel a minute ago, 2 Samuel chapter 14, verse 17, this word was spoken of David, son of Jesse. And now your servant says, may the word of my Lord the King, David, secure my inheritance. For my Lord the King is like an angel of God in discerning good and evil. David was like an angel of God in discerning good and evil. That's quite a high compliment, I would say. If you move just a little bit to the right, to 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 9, you hear this word from Solomon, the son of David. David was the son of Jesse. Solomon is the son of David. And in 1 Kings 3, 9, Solomon says this to the Lord. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours? Solomon requests, asks God for one thing, and he asks him for a spirit of discernment to be able to tell good from evil, right from wrong, so that he can lead properly. This was a defining characteristic of his father David, and this he hopes will be a defining characteristic of him, discerning, judging between right and wrong, good and evil. This is the good judge we are talking about. Now, the reason that this a good judge is such good news is clear if we'd been reading the rest of Isaiah, if we'd read chapter 1 through where we are right now. I just want to go back to the last chapter for a moment, to chapter 10, verse 1. This is the way things have been. This is status quo in Israel at the time Isaiah speaks this. Woe to those who make unjust laws, to those who issue oppressive decrees, to deprive the poor of their rights and withhold justice from the oppressed of my people, making widows their prey and robbing the fatherless. What will you do on the day of reckoning when disaster comes from afar? To whom will you run for help? Where will you leave your riches? The leadership, those in power at the time, were not living justly. And in fact, they were keeping those who needed it the most from justice. This is something we cannot relate to at all in our day because, I guess we can. But the poor, the underprivileged, the marginalized, the widows, the fatherless, the orphans, these were people who were oppressed and were continuing to be oppressed more and more each day by people who made laws, by the leaders who are in power. It just continued to get worse and worse. And the Lord warns them that they are going to face judgment, that this is not the way things should be. And so, when we're depicting this shoot that's going to come out of the stump, the tree gets chopped down, we're going to start over. What's the first cornerstone piece of the puzzle? A person filled with the Spirit of the Lord who brings justice, who makes godly decisions. Just look at these words in verse 3. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. Those who are poor will receive, not be further oppressed. And for those who are wicked, for those who have been oppressing these poor people, for those who have been wicked in their lives, he will slay them with the breath of his lips. So there will be consequence for those who have been doing these wrong things and have been perpetuating this poor, bad lifestyle for years and years and years in Israel. So this is huge. This is greatly important. That this figure, this hope, this person that will come will be full of the Spirit and will be just and will truly judge. And justice and righteousness will basically be the slogan of this new king. Like if you could embody and incorporate what this person is about in two words, it would be justice and righteousness. These are two things that are absolutely essential to this ruler that needs to step in and change the way things are run. And then we get into this beautiful, beautiful poem. There's an idea rooted in Scripture a long, long time ago, going all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. This idea that all the pain and the suffering and the difficulties and the problems of the world somehow go back to humans. That the world was great, that everything was in harmony and shalom and peace, and that things were doing well. And then these two people who were taking care of things and they were doing well fell off the wagon, so to speak, right? They disobeyed the one thing that they were forbidden from doing. They did it. And sin entered into the world. And right from that moment, it said that sin entered not just humanity, not just the people who made that decision, but the entire world, that the whole creation was affected by that moment. I mean, that is the governing idea of these people, the people of Israel, and for us. That humanity is somehow the root cause of all the problems of the world. So it makes sense that when we're moving in this passage from a just king, this vision of what a just king would bring, justice to the poor and things like that, that it would then move into the animal kingdom and into the created order to the world. Because, well, if the problem started in humanity, maybe if the problem with humanity is somehow fixed, if we do have a truly just judge and a truly just leader, somebody who is completely filled with the Spirit and is able to lead his people, well then, maybe the whole world, the whole thing that started unraveling back in Genesis 3 can somehow be put back together. And that is the hope of this passage. And so we have this beautiful poetry, and you're probably familiar with some of it. Maybe you've heard some of these lines before, or at least have heard about the lion and the lamb and this picture that is painted. And I just want to read it one more time because it is so beautiful. The wolf. And just consider, if you don't know much about animals, at least try to remember what you know of them and how absurd this is, this picture. The wolf will live with the lamb and not eat him. Okay? The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together. And a little child will lead them. We have a wolf in the picture. We have a leopard. We have a lion. And we have a little kid leading them. Like kitties and puppies just leading them around the house. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The lion will no longer be trying to take down elephants, but the lion will eat straw like the ox. Infants will play near the hole of the cobra. Young children will put their hands into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. This is a picture of a world that is completely safe for the vulnerable. This is something we have no category for. The most vulnerable in our world don't make it without somebody to help them or take care of them, right? Whether it comes to the animals or when it comes to humans, they don't make it in one way or another. The most vulnerable among us, it's so, so difficult. But this is a world that is completely safe. Nothing to protect people from. This is a vision of peace. This is truly a vision of peace, a world that is safe, harmless, even for the most vulnerable among us. It's just beautiful poetry. I acknowledge that probably most of you don't listen to the same kind of music I listen to, but I'm going to ask you to bear with me. there's a song, a part of a song that I want to play for you. There's a band, they come from Canada, and they sing this song, and I will let you hear it in a moment. But the song struck me, and it has always stuck with me ever since. I was working at Bronson Hospital in Kalamazoo as a chaplain, and I'd gone in for the morning, done my rounds, you know, going to the floors, and as a chaplain, you just kind of visit, peek into rooms and say, do you need a chaplain? You need somebody to talk to? Let you know I'm here. And you'd be surprised the conversations that come out of that. But that morning, I had been with a family, and they had an 8-week-old little girl who was dying, and they had asked me to baptize her. And that was the first baptism I ever performed for this 8-week-old little girl that morning. And she passed away later that afternoon. And you know, this was what we did. This was our job, being chaplains. And we all of our chaplains, we had planned long ago that we were going out to lunch that day. So here we are at this hot dog place in downtown Kalamazoo. And you know, I have this going on inside of me, and every one of us has experienced something that day, and will continue to experience things because that's just what you do when you're a chaplain. But this song came on the radio, and it was a song I had known and had been familiar with and already loved, but it took on new meaning this day, so this is what came on. Downer. The lions and the lambs ain't sleeping yet. That image, that old image that comes from this book of Isaiah of the lion and the lamb sleeping together. The song is a reminder to me that the lions and the lambs ain't sleeping yet. When we look around, that's not what we see. But the primary metaphor, I had to go back and look at the lyrics of the song and deconstruct it. It's called The Well and the Lighthouse, and it's a song about somebody who's wakes up at the bottom of a well, deep within the ground, has no hope. But some point during the song, the metaphor shifts, and this person who was once in the well is now in a lighthouse. And this refrain at the very end of the song is this idea in these words that say, resurrected living in a lighthouse. Resurrected living in a lighthouse. And that is, we as the church, we consider ourselves that way. I mean, we would celebrate resurrection every year, and resurrection can be our very defining thing. And we are a lighthouse. We consider ourselves a lighthouse for the world, right? We have the light of the gospel, the hope of the gospel, and we hope that people will see it. But as the songwriter is saying that we're resurrected and living in the lighthouse, sometimes ships still do wreck, that there's still ships that crash. Even though there's a lighthouse there, not everything is perfect, and the lions and the lambs ain't sleeping yet. The lions and the lambs ain't sleeping yet. And that felt very true to me as I was sitting in that hot dog place that day, having just baptized an 8-week-old little girl, rejoicing that she was going to enter the kingdom of heaven, but sad for that family and what they had been through and what they will continue to go through. And once again, you know, this is kind of what we talked about last week, this image, this beautiful poem, this beautiful word of peace We don't always see the peace. We don't even see the hope in the world. That the reality is that sometimes us resurrected in our lighthouse aren't always doing our job, and we're not always shining the light in the right direction, and we're not always pursuing peace, and we're not always living life in this way. Verse 9 says, "They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain," this beautiful word of peace, "for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." The images of the entire earth filled with the knowledge of the Lord. So we think of the knowledge of the Lord, the knowing God, knowing Yahweh, knowing, in our case, knowing Jesus. That the entire earth will be filled with that knowledge, that knowing of God, that intimate knowledge of God. Go back to verse 2. One of the defining characteristics of this figure, this person, this Messiah that will spring up out of the root of Jesse is this: the spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord. So that one of the things that the Spirit brings to this figure is the knowledge of the Lord. That this person, that this, you know, whoever it is at that time, you know, when you're reading the book of Isaiah back before Jesus came, you have no idea who this is about. But that this person, Jesus, that this person who is going to come will fill the world with the knowledge of the Lord. And the picture is that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord. Sometimes we see the passage and we see this passage and we hear about the stump out of the root of coming up from the root of Jesse, and we automatically think about Jesus, which we should, because Jesus fulfilled this passage in a way that none of us ever will or have. But yet, we're not off the hook. Because when we think it's about Jesus, then we tend to let ourselves off the hook. Well, Jesus did that, took care of that, and we... But we, correct me if I'm wrong, we are filled with that same spirit that was within Jesus. We are also people who are filled with the Spirit of the Lord. We are also carrying on this tree that grew out of the stump of the root of Jesse, that you and I can do something. We have been empowered to help this project, the Spirit, the knowledge of the Lord moving to the ends of the earth, filling the whole earth. Somehow, we can be part of that, so that when we live from day to day and we interact with people, we are not necessarily just a blinking light in the distance for people to come to, but we are moving out into the world, interacting with people, promoting peace, promoting justice, seeking justice for the oppressed. And that's part of our role as God's people, is to seek justice for the oppressed. Sometimes we're a little bit too content to say that Jesus took care of it and we're off the hook. Well, Jesus took care of it, and because of that, we're actually on the hook. And he gives us the power, the Spirit, to do the things. Now, the book of John says that we will do even greater things than Jesus did. And when you read that, you're like, huh? Yeah. Really? The Bible says it for a reason. And sometimes we just underestimate ourselves. The last verse that we looked at, verse 10, points out that this king, this root that comes out of the stump of Jesse, this is not somebody who's just for Israel. It goes beyond Jewishness, and it is international. All nations will be affected by this person. But this person will bring justice, not just to the people of Israel, but that all people are truly God's people, and this justice and this peace and this reign will belong to all humanity. I talked about the silver maple in my backyard, how when we cut it down, it grew up in 2 months. again, to the same size as when we had just cut it down. We have that here in the Midwestern United States. This text was written in Israel thousands of years ago. They do not have silver maples out there. In this desert country, in the Middle East, when you cut down a tree, it takes a long time for another tree to grow back up. Trees do not have the resiliency of silver maples. And so, when those people heard this message, this shoot that's coming out of the stump, well, they didn't have this vision of something that grows up in 2 months, like maybe I would, after having experienced that in my backyard. But no, it would be a long process that requires care and work for that tree to continue to grow and grow. We believe that Jesus is the shoot that comes out of that stump. But we also believe that we are his people. And so, we don't see the tree growing to full fruition yet. We don't see justice all over the world. We don't see the lions and the lambs sleeping together yet. We don't see this kind of peace that overcomes all of reality and transforms the existence, but we will. But don't expect it to grow like a silver maple. We'll see it grow like one of those desert trees. And, you know, after a couple thousand years, I think we've given up the illusion of this immediacy. But trust in what God is doing. Trust in how God is working, and trust that he can use you as part of this process. Trust that he can use you to bring justice to the world, that he can use you to bring peace, that he can use this church to somehow impact this city, this world, and make it look a little bit more like this beautiful vision that Isaiah gives to us in chapter 11. What better way to celebrate Jesus, the shoot that comes from the stump of Jesse, than by feasting on the feast that he has prepared for us. God himself has offered himself to us. And as we celebrate communion together, let us be reminded of that grace that sustains us each day. Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you for today. Thank you for visions of peace like what we see here in Isaiah 11. Thank you for reminding us that though we may toil, though we may have hard times, that God, by your Spirit, we shall overcome. God, continue to remind us of your grace and your mercy, and of the peace of your kingdom. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.